I'll be reading John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen. Good morning. I gotta see if my new TV works. Goal setting, dream catching, focused living. Living life with a vision is the kind of thinking that has so many times, over and over throughout human history, changed our world. And changed it in some marvelous, marvelous ways. But we also have to note that this kind of thinking has been responsible for changing our world in so many ways too that haven't been so marvelous. But I don't want to focus on those things, but I think we do need to kind of note that. You know, those selfish, ambitious, evil people. Hitler's an example that comes to my mind. You know, you can say what you will about him, but he was a genius. And unfortunately, he used his genius in evil ways and accomplished, if you will, such large-scale, grand events that just think if he would have done things in a positive way. So we want to state that, we want to know that, we want to be aware of that, but that's not where we want to focus on. But it does have an application for us. Today our message is about, you know, what are you focused on in your life? That's the question that I want us to ask. And I want us to realize that focusing on something in our lives, having direction and heartfelt direction, if you will, heartfelt commitment to a cause, to a purpose, to a goal, makes incredible differences in our life. People and their goals that have made a difference in our world. How many of you had a glass of milk this morning on your cereal? Well, this guy made sure it didn't get you sick. This is, what did this guy discover or invent, however you want to say it? Pasteurization. Yeah. I can remember for a few years we lived on a little hobby farm. We moved outside of Rochester and lived in the Pine Island area. And one of the jobs that my dad had was milking cows for the gentleman we were buying our little place from. And every other day he'd bring a 2-gallon aluminum jug of milk. And we had that little electric pasteurization machine that we would put in there, and after a while it would buzz, and you'd go and get it and put it in the tub and run cold water on it to cool it off. And sometimes, you know, we'd scrape the cream off the top, and most of the time we'd just mix it up. How many others do that too? You know what I'm talking about? Well, when you go to museums, you can see these things. Lewis here is regarded as one of, and this is from Wikipedia, a lot of this information that I got is in Wikipedia, and it will be in my notes on the website, so I won't go through all of them. But the statement made about him is that he's one of our greatest saviors of humanity. He was responsible for the discovery of pasteurization, killing germs, so that germs wouldn't make us sick. Pasteur's systematic methods of research and scientific approach and insight revolutionized science. He's not just the guy that made our milk safe. There's a lot more to this guy than that. The volume of his medical achievements marks him as the single most important figure in the history of medicine. He made numerous discoveries, but he is best remembered for his advocation of germs theory and the advancement in the causes and prevention of disease. This guy has had an influence on your life, whether you realize it or not. Not just on your life, but on the world that we live in. He's made it a safer, more healthy place to live. Steve Jobs. We just recently lost Steve to cancer. But Steve and his partner, Steve Wozniak, were the duo who began Apple Computers in 1976. And they really have changed our world. I can remember when this first happened, growing up in Rochester, Minnesota. It's not just the Mayo Clinic that's put Rochester on the map, but it's IBM. IBM has had as much credit for taking Rochester 30 years ago around 50,000, and today now 106,000. Both the clinic and IBM up there just keep expanding. But being a proud boy from Rochester wasn't going to have anything to do with any silly Apple computer. We were IBM people. And I just, you know, for years and years and years. But I must confess now, Apple has won me over. Over here in my bag is the Apple computer. And, you know, that's the only thing I'll use anymore. And a recent invention of Steve, you know, the iPhone, got that too. You know, so this guy is, these gentlemen and what they did truly did revolutionize the world. Their first invention that we're kind of looking at up here is really the first true personal computer. Somebody else that changed our world was Henry Ford. That was kind of interesting to me as I was looking up some of this information about Mr. Ford. That there was some things back in the 1920s that he was known around the world for, too, that aren't necessarily that positive, depending on how you feel about a couple of those topics. But focusing on the positive, we know that Henry Ford was an American industrialist, the founder of the Ford Motor Company, and the sponsor of the development of the assembly line technique of mass production. His introduction of the Model T automobile revolutionized transportation and American industry. As the owner of the Ford Motor Company, he became one of the richest and best-known people in the world. He is credited with Fordism, mass production of inexpensive goods coupled with high wages for their workers. He's the reason why we all own cars, and how many of us own multiple cars? The work that he did and that he oversaw in those first Ford plants to revolutionize the building of cars made them affordable for America. Another man you may or may not be familiar with is, anybody know who this is? Don't just say Robert. You know what he's known for? Yeah, rockets. This man is credited, he's an American professor, physicist and inventor who is credited with building the first world's liquid-fueled rocket. And along with that, he developed the ways to manipulate the thrust of a rocket with gyroscopes and different things to be able to steer rockets. And in his time, between 1926 and 1941, his team successfully launched 34 rockets in their work. Now, it's kind of interesting. At the time when he was doing this, he was kind of looked at as kind of a weirdo, kind of a waste of time, and became very private because of that. But then when NASA came along, in a lot of ways, he's kind of the father of NASA. And when you think about what's happening in space and things, this is a man who's had tremendous influence on our world. Another one, Thomas Edison. He was an American inventor and businessman, and he developed many devices that greatly influenced life around the world, including the phonograph, the motion picture camera, long-lasting practical electric light bulbs that are now, by the way, being outlawed. Isn't that kind of interesting? But, you know, that's another thing. But he was also dubbed the Wizard of Menlo Park. His research lab, now known as Edison in New Jersey. By a newspaper reporter, he was one of the first inventors to apply the principles of mass production and large teamwork to the process of invention and is therefore often credited with the creation of the first industrial research laboratory. Another game changer for our world is George Washington Carver. He was an American scientist, a botanist, an educator, and inventor. We're not sure the exact day and year of his birth, but we are pretty sure that when he was born into this world, he was born into slavery in Missouri, Missouri. Well, I guess it'd be Missouri too. Boy, that. If you're from Missouri, I apologize. This happened, we believe, about January of 1864. And I think it's interesting to note, when you think about what this man accomplished, the fact that life started for him as a slave. Carver's reputation is based on his research into and the promotion of alternative crops to cotton, such as peanuts and soybeans and sweet potatoes, which also aided the nutrition of farm families at that time, helped them to rebuild their soil, and gave them other cash crop advantages. And one of the things that he did to make that happen was writing practical bulletins, as they refer to them, teaching farm families how to use these new crops. One bulletin that he put out had 105 food recipes just for using peanuts. It's so much more than peanut butter. Another man who had some influence on our world is this gentleman, Eli Whitney. Eli was an American inventor best known for inventing the cotton gin. This was one of the key inventions of the Industrial Revolution and shaped the economy of the antebellum South of the time. Whitney's invention made upland short cotton into a profitable crop. Unfortunately, because of that, it also made slavery that much more popular as well. Don't think that was his intent with his invention. Unfortunately, Eli had a lot of problems with the patent of his invention, and as he lost a lot of those battles in court, and lost a lot of profits over patent infringements for the cotton gin, he turned his attention into securing contracts with the government and the manufacturer of muskets for the newly formed Continental Army. And unfortunately, it was probably a lot of his guns that took a lot of lives during the Revolutionary War. Another game changer for us is Alexander Graham Bell. He was an eminent scientist, inventor, engineer, and innovator who was created with having the first practical telephone. Interesting about Bell, they say in his notes that he thought his new invention was such an intrusion, he wouldn't have one in his lab. And isn't he right about that? Another game changer for us is this man, George D. Mestral. You know what he invented, anybody? Velcro. Velcro. How many tied your shoes with Velcro this morning? You have this man to thank for that. Became very rich in his invention with Velcro. And it started with his frustrations when his wife would ask him to hook or zip up his dress in the back. He said, there's got to be an easier way. And he came up with Velcro. So, this man, Gene Horani, I'm not sure how to pronounce that last name, was an engineer, one of eight engineers at the Fairchild Semiconductor Company, racing to build a better high-speed transistor at this time. At this time, transistors were easily taken out of practice or caused to dysfunction because they were so susceptible to both dust and moisture. And working in any environment around here, there's plenty of dust and moisture. And so Gene, before heading to work one morning, he's taking a bath. And he started to notice how the water just kind of, how his skin just kind of repelled the water, how the water just ran over his skin. And it gave him the idea that if they could coat these transistors with something that would protect them, then water and dust would just flow over them as well. And this led to the use of silicon dioxide, the perfect material for the job. The solution eventually led to the integrated circuit, the silicon chip, and almost everything else to come out of the Silicon Valley. A big game changer. Now, with all this in mind here, There is one other person that I'd like us to think about, a game changer in our world, and that's the Apostle Paul. I think when we the thing that all of these inventors that I shared with you and the Apostle Paul had in common was that they were focused people. They were focused people. Sometimes their discoveries and the things that they did that made a difference in the world was something very specific that they were looking for and working on. And other times, just in their efforts of doing the work that they did, they discovered things quite by accident that would work or solved other problems that maybe they weren't even aware of that they had an idea to address. And because of, as I look at all those great eventers, these focused kind of people, I think one of the things that makes the Apostle Paul so unique is that he had that same kind of focus. You know, Ron made the point, was it last Sunday evening, about the Apostle Paul and the focus that he had when he began, if you will, to become known in the religious world as somebody who persecuted the church. And he was known high and low because of, I think, the tenacity that he had in following through in something he felt so strongly about. But when he got turned around and God got his attention about what the truth was, that same kind of energy, that same kind of tenacity, that same kind of force that drove him to serve God in ways that God didn't appreciate it, well, it drove him to, as he learned what the real truth was, what God's real plan was, served him, caused him to serve with the same fervor as before. And so, I just want us to know, we all aspire to something. We do. We have goals that we work towards. And sometimes we're very specific about that, and sometimes we're not. And I'd like you to think about that. If you don't think you're necessarily focused and working on something, chances are, by default, you are. And when you realize that, you might realize that your energies are going into accomplishing something that maybe you ought not to be so excited about. Or you need to become more aware of it so you can do something about it. And truly focus on something that will make a difference. Reaching our goals often opens the way for others to reach their goals as well. And that, I think that's a significant point. There's, as you read and study about these various inventors and the things that they did, it so often did exactly that. It gave other people ideas. It gave other people solutions to problems they were having and work that they were doing, and allowed them to come up with even more inventions and ideas that were, in fact, life-changing, world-changing. And we need to understand that same principle works for us as individuals. When we are a focused people, when we are being successful in reaching goals and doing things that are significant and truly make a difference, we have influence on people in our world. And that is quite significant to them. Kathy, she hates that I listen to John Tesh, you know, but I don't know. I just kind of like John Tesh, the holiday season and listening to him. And, you know, what's he call his radio program? News for the Intelligent or something like that? Or what's he call it? Oh, she's denying it, but she just thinks it's fine. But I know, I like that kind of radio. Just, it's positive. It's you know, it just makes you think of good things. And it's just short and sweet, and it's to the point. And just last night we were listening, or no, was it this morning, listening to John Tesh, and she, oh, I know what her problem is now. I know. Yeah, okay. John was talking about the problem of being tardy, being late, and she turned the radio station. As soon as that subject came up, she just reached over, didn't think I would notice, and turned it off. She didn't want to hear what John Tesh had to say about the problem of being late. Well, believe you me, we got it back on the right channel. But that, I'm not even going there. That's another sermon. He was making a point that when you as an individual do things in your life, like you're successful in losing weight. You're successful in doing things to get healthy again. You stop, you have a drinking problem and you stop drinking. You have a smoking problem and you stop smoking. Your success helps others to have success in those areas as well. And he had some statistics about that. When couples smoke and one of them stops smoking, usually within 4 years, the other one will quit smoking too. And, some things like that. So again, it was just that example of when we have success in our life, it helps other people to have success in their lives too. And so we're going to focus on some of the success that Paul had. Because I think as we look at some of the successes he's had, it gives us some direction about what we need to do to be successful. But what I want us, one of the things that I want us to get from this is, when you do something good for yourself, when we do something good for ourselves, it benefits others in lots of different ways. It models how to do it in their lives. It gives them the manual, almost in one sense of the world, a living manual about, okay, this is how you do that. And so hopefully we can learn some of these things from Paul and apply them to our own lives. So again, we all aspire to something. Paul set a wonderful example for us in reaching of his goals, his holy aspirations. From his example, we can learn where our focus should be. Our text today is Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like us to go ahead and read that right now, and then we're gonna come back and work through it a little more specifically. We're going the wrong way here. Philippians chapter 3, and let's read verses 7 through 14 to begin. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. For the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Paul's first aspiration was quite simply this: that I may gain Christ. Going back and looking here at verse 7, Paul writes, But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. There's an awful lot said in those two verses about priority, about realizing what is the most important and what's going to, if you will, bring the most benefit in one's life. Paul realized that it was absolutely all about Christ. Paul realized that without Christ, there wasn't anything that he wanted or needed. We have to understand, this is a, that words like this come from a man who perfectly understands
and appreciates the value of that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he realizes that nothing can get in the way of that relationship. And so to him, the rest of it's just garbage. And he's simply saying it's not important. It doesn't even compare. Garbage stinks. Garbage isn't something that you want to handle. It isn't something that you want to be around. You know, when I walk into the kitchen and smell something, you know, one of two things needs to happen. You need to clean up what Kathy's been cooking or take out the trash. You know? I'm sorry. You guys think I say all this stuff about Kathy and you get worried that I get home and get beat? Well, sometimes that's true. But not always. Paul also wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I am resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Where are we in our focus? What we need to learn from Paul here is that if we are to gain Christ, He has to be our absolute focus. And by that I mean it's more important than anything else. I don't want you to walk away from this and think that I've said that we can't have other goals in life. That's not true. I don't believe that at all. We do have other responsibilities when it comes to taking care of our families and taking care of ourselves, and I understand that. But in regards to us as spiritual beings, in regards to us as the children of God, we have to put everything second to gaining Christ. Paul is someone I am fully confident that when he died, there was no sadness. I just truly believe that. Because he knew it was only through death that he was finally going to be able to step to that next level, if you will, in his relationship with God. And I think he was excited about that. I don't think he longed for death, but he didn't fear it. Because of the confidence that he had. He knew that he had gained Christ. And this is why. This is why. It was absolutely first in his life. Along with that, another holy aspiration of Paul's for us to mimic is to be found in him. To be found in Christ. Verse 9 from our text, Philippians 3. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul perfectly understood that this isn't something that I earn. You know, boy, this must really be pick on Kathy today. She had made the comment when we were listening to John Tesh. You know, I get to go to heaven because I put up with you. Oh, so you think you're earning it, huh? There might be some truth to that. I may have to explore that a little bit. But it was so important that Paul be found in Christ. And he talked about this as well to the Galatians in chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Paul knew that this wasn't something that he just sat around and because of the grace of God and the mercy of God that this just happened. But he knew it was something he had to respond to. And he knew that one of those responses was obedience. Obedience to the gospel. Paul also talked about this, and he mentions this a couple of times. I want to know Christ. Philippians again 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes. Now, I said this is the second time that he mentioned this. He mentioned this earlier as well. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. For Paul, this knowledge of Christ and knowing Christ, I think there are a lot of things that we can say or ask ourselves. What does Paul mean about knowing Christ? For me, I always think about the intimacy of the relationship. But I think more specifically, looking at the context here, it was about taking on the characteristics of Christ. Truly knowing Christ is taking on the characteristics of Christ. And so that is to share in that resurrection, to share in those sufferings, and through that, knowing that he can become like him in his death. And it starts symbolically, again, through baptism. But the sharing and the suffering is a very real experience that we have as God's children. Paul welcomed it, because it reassured him that as he suffered, as Christ suffered, that the people in the world were looking at him and seeing Christ. And that reassured him, and that comforted him, and that drove him even more to serve his God and his Lord. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we read this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall all be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, I think one of the things that drove Paul again was just that incredible hope of these future events when life as we know it here comes to an end and we go to that next level. The Bible isn't real clear about what that is, other than maybe just assuring us that there's a special place we're going to that Jesus went ahead to prepare. And there we will be in the presence like we have never been before with God and the Holy Spirit and with Jesus and with the other saints who have died ahead of us. We believe in that reuniting, and it will be like nothing we can imagine. Paul was excited about that. Paul was excited about that. Are we? Paul also had this aspiration, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11, Philippians 3. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection for the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, he writes, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Christ was the difference maker, and he knew that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 begins, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of the God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And he addresses this topic again in the book of Titus, or the topic is addressed again in Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live such self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." I want you to hear that last verse again. "Who gave himself up." This is Titus 2 and verse 14. "Who gave himself up for us to redeem us from wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." As I was preparing this lesson, one of the things that I thought about and thinking about what Paul's goals and aspirations were, and trying to get us to think about what ours are or ought to be, what are God's goals? Does God have goals? Does God have holy aspirations? And I believe He does. And this is a passage that I think gives us a hint for about what God's goals might be. Well, I'm confident enough to say are. Let me read that again. Titus 2 and verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. We'll come back to that thought here in a moment. But another aspiration Paul talked about is, I press on toward the goal. I press on. You know, when you think about all of those inventors that we looked at in the beginning of this lesson, things just didn't fall into their lap. They were meticulous in the work that they did, pushing forward. Often after failure and failure and failure and failure and failure, continuing to push themselves to find what they were looking for. And no difference with Paul. I press on toward the goal. Verse 12 here. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, the thought that comes to my mind so often here is how easy it would be to be shackled to our past. How easy it would be to be shackled to our sin and not be allowed to move on. But I think that's exactly why God had in His plan forgiveness of sins. He forgives us of our sins. He breaks the bond, the binding bond, if you will, of sin so that we can go forward. When we get caught up in our past sins, it's not what God's doing. It's what we do. We continue to shackle ourselves to our sin and to our past. Think about Paul. How many Christians did Paul kill? You know, how many was he involved in? How many times was he part of the mob that ended the life of a child of God? I don't know what it's like to kill a man. And I hope I never do. I did my time in the Air Force and I was trained how to kill a man. And I thought I was going to Iran to have to do that at one point. And I was ready to do it. It was the job I had at that time. But I never had to do it. So I don't know what that feels like. But Paul does. To think if anybody would have that excuse to be legged back, held back by his own conscience and his sin. But what we really ought to take from that is what real forgiveness is. It is complete. It is complete. It is not God who holds us back. It is ourselves. And Paul would not let that happen. He says to us here, I press on toward the goal. In 2 Timothy, beginning at chapter 4 and verse 6, we hear these words to a young preacher. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of you who have longed for His appearing. Do we long for His appearing? I mean, Paul truly longed for the appearing of Jesus, for that moment, if you will, to experience that next level. And he is so confident that it's going to happen because he made it a priority in his life. How confident are we? How confident are we that if, and I always hate saying things like this, but what if something terrible were to happen today? And today would be our last. How confident are we? Paul also said to the Corinthians, addressing this matter in the first letter, verses 9, verse 27, or chapter 9, verse 27, "No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Well, let's wrap this up. I want you to know something from this text if you haven't caught on to it already. Christ has already guaranteed that this is a goal that we can attain. Look at what it says in verse 12 again. "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." This is a goal that Jesus Christ has attained for us already. But we need to understand, and I'm motivated to share this because of some of the comments made by some of our elders in our discussion on Matthew about the grace of God. We need to make sure that we don't misunderstand the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't mean you don't have to do anything. The grace of God doesn't mean you don't have to respond. The grace of God doesn't mean you don't have to change. The grace of God doesn't mean you don't have to make a commitment to God. "I press on," Paul says, "and take hold." It's not just laid out. Well, that's wrong to say. It is laid out there. But we have to take hold of it. We have to take hold of it. And taking hold of it means a lot of things. In fact, that's another sermon that we don't have time for this morning. Note that Paul makes it clear that we must take hold of it. Philippians 3:15 again. "All of us then..." Well, let me read on. We read up to 14. Let's pick up our text here at verse 15. Philippians 3 and verse 15. "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together," Paul says, "in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." And I would add to this, remember, we are models to other people. We are models to other people. And what are we modeling? Verse 18. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Oh, I am so glad I'm not attached to this athletic body I'm in. I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to give it up. Think about this. One of God's goals, and I'd like to suggest to you, maybe His only goal. I think this is an interesting question, but this is kind of where I'm at. I think God does have goals. And I think it's summed up in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know what that says? The God of everything created, everything we're aware of, and so much more, I think, that we're not aware of or can't even begin to understand, wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. Look at what it says. For God so loved the world. You know what? It's not the trees. It's not the grass. It's not the mountains. It's not the rivers. It's not the oceans that he's talking about when he says world. My mother-in-law said it this way. All this stuff is just going to be piled up for the big bonfire in the end. God's going to burn it up. And he's going to take what's important to him. You, obedient children, those who have responded to the gospel. I believe this is God's goal. This is God's holy aspiration to spend an eternity with the children that he loves. So I ask us, what are we working on today? Where is our life focused? A couple of questions in regards to that. Does it count? Does it count? Does it make a difference? Not only in your life, but will it make a difference for others? The things that you're focused on, what will it help others to accomplish? And keep it in the spiritual context. Remember, I'm not suggesting we can't have other goals that are out here that are physical and you know what we have responsibilities. But brothers and sisters, if we don't get the spiritual right, the others won't matter. It really won't. One of the ways that I put the question is here, is what will my grandson say? Right now, he'd be laughing at me because I got tied up with the flowers. What will my grandson say? The thought behind this was some time ago. I don't remember where it was. But I remember meeting a young man and his bride. And I think they were just passing through wherever we were preaching at the time. Or maybe we were traveling and met this young couple. And we got talking to them about how they became members of the church. And he shared the story, and I don't know if it was visiting with his bride then before they got married or after they got married, but they had the conversation and simply said, "We got to go to church." But neither one of them had a strong affiliation with any church. So they started talking about where we're going to go to church. They needed to do some church shopping. And then the grandson said to his bride, "You know, one of the most godly men that I know is my grandfather. And he goes to the Church of Christ. So let's go visit there." That's what I hope my grandson will say one day when he's talking to his fiance or his bride and they're talking about where are we going to go to church. I hope he'll say, "My grandpa is one of the most godly men I know. My dad is a godly man. And they go to the Church of Christ. That's where we're going." I truly believe that as I make it my goal, my holy aspiration, as we've outlined Paul's holy aspirations in Philippians 3, he'll have that conversation one day. Hi, Keelan. Where are you going? When you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Is heaven in your future? Remember, God wants us, but God also wants us to want Him. Do you want God? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to be in the presence of the Creator of all this and so much more? To just take care of everything? Then make it your goal. Make it your holy aspiration. And if there's anything you need to do today to take a step in that direction, please come. Well, together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.